But this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, on the threshold of Veterans Day, and I sure appreciate, I want to say this on the outset, I appreciate our military. Yeah. I appreciate the men and women that have fought and given their lives, many of them, for you and I to be able to sit here this morning with no government overreach yet of our church. It may be coming, but you know, whatever, God will give us grace to go through that as well. But I also want to say this, because we're a church, and it's not to diminish the military of this country, because God has blessed the military of this country. He has given the military of this country good commanders, good leaders. They're not always been godly men, but they've been men that have some character and some backbone, and they're not cowards. And that has produced in our country generation after generation of people that are not willing to lay down and just let evil run over them. They're willing to stand with a backbone and say, we're going to fight. We're losing that in this country at a rapid rate. And as much as we will honor, and you ought to honor, and by the way, there's tracks back there in the track rack that are specifically for veterans. Says, thank you for serving. Get you a handful of those today. Take them out. You'll see veterans, they'll have their hats on, they'll have their vests on. You see them today, tomorrow, this week, out eating, out at Walmart, wherever you are. Have one on you and give it to them. It'll make their day. But most importantly, tell them how to get saved, man. But here's the people, I think, that get overlooked too many times. And in our churches, we don't make enough of these people. And that's the Christian soldiers that have stood and fought for years. This morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we understand the book of 2 Timothy written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost by Paul to young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus. And well, I tell you, sometime maybe God will let us do a study on what was going on at Ephesus and how all that started. And here comes Timothy in, and after Paul established the church. But Timothy is a young pastor, and he's dealing with some major problems. And the book of 2 Timothy is set forward to Timothy to encourage him in the face of church apostasy. Now, that word apostasy simply means to turn away from the truth. And I think you'd agree with me that today in the Laodicean church age in which we live, there is a great turning away from the truth. In fact, God warned Timothy and Titus and these young pastors. He said, in the last days there will be a turning away. Men will turn away their ears from sound doctrine. Jesus taught, in the last days many shall fall away before his return. And we're seeing that at a rapid pace today. And so not only is this written to encourage the pastor, it's written to encourage the church not to get swept away in the apostasy of the day. Amen? To stand strong, to stand firm. In this, it's okay to say, I shall not be moved. Amen. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says this: Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the what? Isn't it funny we've been singing about grace all morning? And God's telling this young man, in fact, he's telling the church, he's saying, I want you to be strong in the face of apostasy, in the face of a turning away, in the face of those that are denying the truth. Timothy, church, I want you to be strong in the grace, the Bible says, that is in Christ Jesus. Because he's got an ample supply, it's not limited, and he'll give it to anybody that needs it. Amen. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that God compares then a Christian to a good soldier. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But verse 4 also says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we're going to preach this morning with the Lord's help on being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for another beautiful day, Lord, another time to gather together as a church. Lord, thank you for these folks being here. It's a real encouragement to my heart today. And I trust, Lord, they'll be encouraged by being here. Lord, may this not be just a religious exercise today, I pray the preaching would be a demonstration of the Spirit of power. Father, you control my words and control my thoughts. That they be acceptable in your sight. And then, Lord, that as your word goes forth today, that the preaching and your word would fall upon receptive hearts. Help us to put all the distractions of an upcoming busy week out of our mind, as it's already been prayed today. And Lord, help us to focus upon you and allow your word to dwell richly in our heart. And help us, Lord, I pray, to be effectual. May we be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 here, and you can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know we looked at this Wednesday night, but boy, you know, these are helpful verses, helpful words from God. But it says there in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong, the Bible says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strength and grace always go hand to hand in your Bible. Wherever God strengthens a man or strengthens a woman, it is by his grace that he does so. You can go all the way back into the Old Testament. You can look at David. Listen, when David, I would count David a hero of the faith, would you not? David's a hero of the faith, and so he walks out there on that battlefield as a ruddy young man, the Bible says, and he looks at Goliath, 9 feet, 10 feet tall, defying the armies of God, defying the God of Israel, and he's sitting there and he's cursing David, he's making fun of him, he's making fun of God, and David says, I want you to know, pal, this is paraphrased, right, obviously, he says, I want you to know that you're going to die today and God's going to be the one that does it. He didn't say it's going to be in my strength, he said it's going to be in God's strength. He said, it's not going to be in my abilities, it's going to be in God's ability. And when he let go of the rock, I believe God had a heat-seeking missile coming out of that slingshot, right into the giant's forehead, and the story's ended. It's over. But how did David do that? He was strengthened by God, but it was God's grace that did it. You can look at Moses, you can look at Joshua, you can look at all those men throughout the Bible, those great leaders. Gideon's another one. Listen, the grace of God is all over every one of those battles. Now, those are physical battles on the front, but we know they're really spiritual battles, aren't they? Because you and I, the Bible tells us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness where? In high places. Now that you know that you can look at that as the heavens, but I'm telling you, there's spiritual wickedness in men that are in high positions all over the world. And women that are in high positions all over the world. There is spiritual wickedness there. And it's not, we have to get this through our heads. It's not that we are fighting the person so much as we are the power behind that person. Therefore, we have got to be a channel, a vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use, that the power of the Holy Ghost can work through you and I, because greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. Amen. But we need God's grace to strengthen us. And it says here in 2 Corinthians, and I'll read this again for sake of those that maybe weren't here Wednesday night. But the Bible says, verse 7, Paul writing, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I hope I never have to have a messenger of Satan sent by God to buffet me. And you hope that too, I hope. Can you imagine? We're not really told what it is. There's a lot of people that speculate what it is. But the reality is, listen, this is a messenger sent by God to buffet Paul to keep him humble. And here in verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that means three times, that it might depart from me. And as I told Wednesday night crowd, I don't think that was three immediate consecutive back-to-back requests. I believe it was one day Paul says, God, you've got to help me. This messenger is getting heavy on me. This buffeting is getting heavy on me. Father, would you help me? And he says, no. And a few days go on by, and Paul says, Lord, he gets on his face and says, Lord, I got to have your help. You got to take this away from me. I can't continue to function like this. And God says, No. And the third time Paul comes to God and says, God, please, I can't go on without your help in this. I've got to have you remove this thorn from me. Lord, I've got to have you remove this buffeting from me. And God says, no, Paul. And here's what he answers in verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I think the first time Paul asked and God said no, God gave him grace and he maybe didn't even realize it. The second time Paul asked, God said no, and he gave him grace and he probably didn't even realize it. The third time he asked, he said, no, Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now look what he says. For my what? God's strength is involved in this giving of grace to Paul. He says, my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Here it is, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And the inference there is Paul is then strong and strengthened and helped by the grace that God gives him, not to take the infirmity away, but to help him deal with and live with the difficulty in his life. I meant to say this Wednesday night, so I'll say it now. But where in the world did we get the idea that the Christian life is supposed to be a cakewalk? Where in the world did we get the idea that if we'll just love God and live for God, that we'll have all the money in the world we've ever wanted, we'll never be sick, we'll never have difficulties, everything will be unicorns and rainbows and butterflies all day long? Where did we get that? It wasn't from the Bible. No, it was from Joyce and her crowd. What's that long-haired guy that looks like a woman? Joel, yeah, Joel and Joyce, there we go. That's where we got that stuff. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, boy, you know, I've got troubles in my life and man, you know, the difficulties here and difficulties there. And, you know, probably I just need to start living for God. Oh, you're still going to have difficulties and problems even if you live for God. Amen. So what do we need? It's not that we need God to take away the difficulties. We need the grace of God to strengthen us to deal with the difficulties, to go on for God despite the difficulties. Because listen, when we're going through those difficulties, everybody around us knows it. Because we tell them. You know, pray for me, my pinky toe is hurting this morning. We start them early, right? but every time we've got a problem in life, and I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm not saying we should not tell our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can do what the Bible commands us to do, to bear one another's burdens. But maybe sometimes those things come along, and I know this is still a review from Wednesday night, but sometimes those things come along and God's allowing us to be tested, but he's also allowing us to see that his strength can get you through that, not your own strength. I'm convinced many times in my life, okay, now this is me personally, in my life, I get knocked down spiritually on purpose so that God can say, would you please let me strengthen you and stop trying to do this by yourself? Maybe you're not that way, but I am, and I need the Lord's strength, and that strength comes from his grace. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's go back over there. I don't have time this morning to really lay the groundwork of what's going on in 2 Timothy and Ephesus. But if you come back over to chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says this. He says, greatly desiring to see thee. Look what he says, being mindful of thy what? Of thy tears. That doesn't sound like someone that's having just the time of his life pastoring a church. There's tears involved here. And I'll say this, any God-called preacher sheds tears over his church. That's what ought to happen. But God is then going to give grace and strength to make it through those hardships, to try to help the people that are maybe causing the tears, or help the situation that's causing the tears. It's God's desire to step in and say, let me help you. Let me strengthen you. Let me encourage you. You don't have to do this thing alone. And of course, you come on down through the rest of that verse, or rest of that chapter, excuse me. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 are just filled. They're filled with problems and with people that are leaving and walking away from the truth of God's word. And God says, Timothy, you're going to have to be strong, but it's not going to be your own strength, Timothy. It's going to have to be the grace that's in Jesus Christ to strengthen you. The same grace of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think you'll agree with me when I say this. It does not help a church, it absolutely hurts a church, when men and women that, as the Bible said, seem to be pillars in the church, when they fall away, that hurts. Can we just be honest this morning? That does not encourage the body of Christ. In fact, it does the opposite. It discourages the body of Christ. When those who seem to have been strong and maybe a decade earlier were on fire for God and zealous and a champion for the truth of the Word of God, when you see in their life all of a sudden things begin to slip, as we've been preaching on Sunday nights, the importance of shoring up that consistency across the generations. But when you start to see someone that used to be a pillar and now they're not, that doesn't help anything. But I will say this morning. When that happens, you know what God says to the rest of us that are sitting here? He says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Just because somebody else fell away doesn't mean we should. Right? Just because somebody else falls away or walks away in apostasy from the truth of God's word doesn't mean we should. As we've said before, if everybody jumped off a bridge, would you? I'm going to read you a story here in a minute. Well, maybe I won't read that one. We don't have time to read that one. I'll tell you this. There was an American group of soldiers in World War II. That's how that fight on book about Brother Gipp, that Brother Gipp wrote. And said that these guys are hunkered. There's only a few of them in number, hunkered down behind a hedgerow. And said a German tank pulls up and shoots, you know, two shells into them. And said the hatch pops open. This German soldier jumps up in perfect English and says, surrender or die. And these men, they just quiet. They held their ground. Nobody moved. Said all of a sudden there was a rustling. One of the American soldiers jumped up and threw his gun down, threw his helmet off and ran to that tank. They pulled him up into that tank, shut the hatch, and pulled off. He said, none of the rest of those men surrendered, and neither did they die. And said, later that day, the reinforcements came to that group of American soldiers, and they pushed through that German line and defeated that same German line that tank had come out of. You know what happened to that American soldier? He gave up too quick. If he'd just held his spot where he was supposed to be, he'd have got the victory that day. But I'd say his end was not very pleasant. You know what we do as Christians many times? Man, the devil... Listen, the Bible said... We preached on this recently. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Right? What a great promise. That doesn't mean the gates of hell aren't going to try. And so here we come along, and we're going along as a church, and all of a sudden, man, somebody gets flanked in their life by the devil, and there's a casualty there. Somebody leaves the trenches of God's army and defects over to the world's army, the devil's army, and all of us look around, and listen, I'm telling you, what we've got to do is we've got to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, because just because they walk away doesn't mean we ought to walk away. We've got the victory on this side, amen. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already on the winning side. Why would you walk to the losing side? Amen. Hold your ground. Hold the fort. Jesus is coming back. Yeah. The Lord tells us, these are such familiar verses, but go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Yeah, I don't want to say that I harp, but I probably do. I harp on church attendance. And if we put this thing in context of a soldier and of an army, of a military, I don't know much about the military. I've never been in the military, but I do know this. When the commanding officer says jump, those soldiers are expected to say how high. When training time happens in the military, you're expected to be there for training. When the commanding officer says, okay, we're going to go on this operation, soldiers don't say, well, let me go make my bed first. They're expected to pick up and go. And really, we ought to have the same expectations in the church. We've just gotten so relaxed about what it means to be a Christian and to serve God in America in 2019, 2020. We've let ourselves slip so far. But listen, you know what church is? Church is the encouragement, the training time. You ought to be here. And I've said this before, but we'll put it in light of what's going on here. Listen, when you're not here, it discourages everybody else. That's just what it does. But look at Hebrews 10. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, here's the remedy. Bible says this, verse 24, and let us consider one another. So the decision comes up. Is it time to go to church? Yes or no? I'm going to make this decision. But would you consider everybody else that's going to be sitting here when you make that decision? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as men of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to read you some stories. I'm going to read these stories here in just a minute about some men that had to fight maybe on their own. Or perhaps there was a battle going on and it's stymied, it's a stalemate, and all of a sudden some brave soldier says, forget this, man, let's go over and take care of this. And one man, he encourages and he inspires an entire company or an entire group of soldiers. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, every one of us in here ought to be an inspiration to each other to keep fighting for Jesus Christ. Not a defector or a reason to look around and say, I don't know if it's worth it anymore. I don't know if we have the numbers anymore. Well, we don't have the numbers. Just tell you. We don't have the numbers anymore, but we've got the God who makes a difference. I was teaching Abigail about Gideon this past week in Bible class. And man, he went from 32,000 down to 300. I'd say, well, they didn't have enough numbers. No, they just had the God. They had God of all numbers, God of all the earth, the creator of the universe. You got him on your side, that's all you need. Well, we ought to encourage others through our faithfulness. Amen. Ought to encourage others through our faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, if you'll head back over there, I must hurry. 2 Timothy 2. What is the response that the church ought to have in apostate days when so many are turning away from the truth? What should Spring City Baptist Church do? Well, chapter 2, verse 2, Bible says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Say, oh, preacher, what are we going to do? The numbers keep falling. The people keep falling by the wayside. The pillars of the church continue to crack and crumble. What are we going to do? Keep teaching, keep preaching. I don't know anything else to do. Certainly not going to sit and sulk, right? That doesn't help anything. So keep teaching these kids that are coming up. Keep preaching to the people that come to church. Amen. Don't be so sad about the ones that are gone. Be glad, more glad about the ones that are here. Amen. Look, the ones that leave anyway, you're not going to change their heart. They've already made that decision. You're not going to change their mind. They've already made that decision. What are we going to do? We're going to preach to the ones that are here and strengthen the things that remain, the Bible says in Revelation 2. We're not going to worry. And it's not to me. Man, you gotta qualify everything, don't you? It's not to be dismissive of a brother or sister in Christ that walks away from the truth, because we ought to try to win them back, amen. You ought to pray for them, try to talk to them, try to talk some sense into them. But I take for granted that the ones that are sitting here on Sunday morning, you want to be here, and therefore we're going to preach to you and try to encourage the army of God to put on the armor of God and to fight and to stand, amen. Woo. What a rally cry that was. What do you do when people leave? Man, you just keep preaching and keep teaching. I wasn't going to say this morning, but this is not to be depressing. You know how many people left this church over 83 years? You know how many people left this church in the last 26 years? And look, here we are. A lot of those people left thinking, well, when I leave that church, it'll just crumble. No, I think we actually flourished in a little way. Come on, listen. Lester Roloff said this. He said, I am not responsible for how you act. He said, I am responsible for how I react. So listen, when people make their decisions to walk away from the truth of God, don't walk with them. Stand your ground. Stay put. Was it Brother Schrock that preached stay in your foxhole? Was that him that said that? I've heard so many people over the week, you can't remember who said what. Brother Schrock made great preaching up there Friday morning. He said, look, just stay in your foxhole. You know what happens to a soldier that peeks up out of his foxhole? Stay in your foxhole for Jesus Christ, amen? Keep fighting. What do you do when people leave the church and walk away from the truth? Well, you don't change the message. Amen? You don't change the methods. You stick with the old paths that God's proven time and time and time again that work. And you don't change your mentality. You just keep plowing. There's so much work to do for the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to sit around and wonder why so-and-so did what. Amen? Keep working, keep plowing, keep sowing, keep watering. All right. Well, that was all introduction, verse 3. Bible says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. We don't like to hear those words in today's society. Endure hardness. In other words, in order to carry out verse 2, the church is going to have to endure some hardness. I started thinking about, you know, what kind of hardness, and I've got six of them here on my list. There may be a few more. But I'd say the very first thing that we've got to endure as a church and as a pastor and as Sunday school teachers, we've got to endure hard hearts. You just got to keep preaching. It doesn't matter if people's heart is as hard as a diamond. You have got to keep preaching and teaching and standing on the Word of God. What is a hard heart? A hard heart is a heart that refuses to listen to the Word of God. So many verses in the Bible that talk about hard hearts. It's a hard heart is someone who's proud. Someone who's unaffected by the Word of God. The Lord also talks about not only do they have hard hearts, but they have hardened necks or stiff necks. Right? And that attitude of, you're not going to tell me anything. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. That's a hard heart. And you know what the church has to endure? The church has got to endure that. That's not easy. We've got to live amongst people that have hard hearts while not allowing our heart to become hard. Staying humble and staying sensitive and submissive before God. I'll say this, number 2, enduring hardness, we have to endure people that have hard heads. There's plenty of that in this room. What's a hard head? Somebody just refuses to learn. And you know, what's that old saying? If you fool me once, shame on you. You fool me twice, shame on me, right? You know what the definition of insanity is? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. There's some Christians, they're just hard-headed. They never learn. They go through a difficulty that they brought on. They reap some things that were unpleasant that they've sown, and they just refuse to learn. What's the church got to do? Church got to endure that. Well, if you're taking notes, number three, the church has got to endure some hard causes. That's a biblical phrase out of Exodus 18:26, where it says that, remember Moses was out there and he was trying to handle all the things that were coming to him, and his father-in-law said, "You're going to kill yourself, man. You've got to delegate some of this." And so he did. He appointed some men to take care of those easy issues, you know, the American tragedies. And then it says, the Bible says that they brought the hard causes to Moses. And speaking from experience this morning, the church is going to have to endure some hard causes. There's some things that happen in the lives of our church members and our church family, not to use that word lightly. There's things going on in this room right now this morning that are hard causes, and I'm telling you, the church is going to have to endure that. The pastor is going to have to endure that. The deacons are going to have to endure that. The families going through the hard causes are going to have to endure that and not allow that to sidetrack us, not allow that to get our focus off of what the main focus ought to be in the church. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, amen, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured something, didn't he? He endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he's sat down on the right hand of the Father. And he said, and the Bible says, consider him in Hebrews 12, that endured, there it is again, such contradiction of sinners against himself. Listen, there's some hard causes sometimes in the church when people get sideways at the pastor, get sideways at the deacons. You just got to endure that. Don't let it knock you off course. Man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Long as we're on this earth and sin's being committed, we're going to have problems, church. Be a good soldier, amen. You know, sometimes a military soldier, he's asked to do some pretty unbelievable things. Sometimes there's a hard cause that a military soldier's got to deal with. I'm sort of getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but I'll come back to it. Number four. Not only are there hard causes, but there's hard consequences. Proverbs 13, verse 15, the Bible says, the way of transgressors is hard. You know, some of the hardest things this church has endured, some of the hardest things that we are enduring, some of the hardest things that we will endure before the trumpet sounds is the consequences of sin in the church family. That's hard to deal with. In fact, I would say probably out of all of these, that one might be the one that makes pastors and Sunday school teachers and deacons just throw their hands up and walk off. Because really, we ought to know better, shouldn't we? But we're, by the grace of God, that's going to be us. So we better have some charity. We better have some love to each other. We better show some grace and kindness and restoration to our brothers and sisters who have repented and tried to get right with God and make them right with this church and move on. Because the hard consequences of sin will destroy a church if they're not willing to endure. And again, you know, you hear this from the mega church movement. You hear this from the seeker-sensitive churches that are out there, you know. You know, praise God, we had this many people here today, and you know, we baptized this many people last week, and all. And look, I'm not saying God is still saving people, and praise God for it. And not every church that reports people getting saved is wrong with God. Certainly, we understand that. But I am telling you, in America, we expect church to just be a cakewalk. We expect it to always be fun, to always be enjoyable, to always be entertaining, and that just ain't in reality, man. That's not reality. Got to deal with the hard consequences. Number five, here's another hardness the church must endure. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over there for me. Let's go there real quick. You need to move before you go to sleep. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I tell you what, let's pick up reading in verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. The Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." That sounds like somebody's heart got hard. "In departing from the living God," there's apostasy. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of" what? "Of sin." I know there's consequences of sin, and that's hard to deal with. But I'll tell you something else that's hard to deal with is watching people in the church watch their heart go from tender to hard because they got things in their life they shouldn't have in their life. That's hard to endure. That's hard to deal with. And what it'll cause in us, if we're not careful, we'll watch that and we'll say, well, if that person's going to do it, our evil heart will be affected. Look there at verse 12. It says, "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Man's heart is wicked. Do you believe that? Jeremiah 17:9 says our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know what most of us would be apt to do? Is if we see another Christian slide their standard just a little bit, you know what we're going to do? We're going to slide our standard. We see somebody in the church that says they love God and they come to church, but yet they've got this in their life, and we know they shouldn't have that in their life, and we know we shouldn't have that in our life, but because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's got that, it becomes a stumbling block to others, and all of a sudden now we've got a hardened heart of the church through deceitfulness of sin. And then number six is another hardness we have to endure is being hardened in sorrow. And when tragedy strikes a family, either through death or through sickness, we have to be so careful that we don't get hard toward God. But Job said in Job 6:10, he said, "I'm hardened in sorrow." You know, one of the hardest things I think for soldiers to do, and you know, these soldiers and Marines get out there, and these guys are fighting hand to hand. You talk about being in a family. You go through, it's just human nature. You go through difficulties together, and it brings you closer. And these men are out there, and they're fighting as a unit, fighting as a company, and they've got a system of communication going on, and all of a sudden, your fellow soldier right beside you takes a bullet and he's gone. And a few more steps, the one beside you takes another bullet and he's gone. You know what that soldier cannot do that's still breathing? He can't stop and deal with that. Because if he stops, he's taking the next bullet. You know what's hard? Maybe this might be the hardest one in churches. So when a brother or sister is a casualty of sin, a casualty of the spiritual warfare, and what we're apt to do is we're apt to stop and to stare, and there's nothing that we can do. They're gone. But I'm telling you what, church, if you and I stop and if we stare, we're liable to be next. Hardness in sorrow, we're just going to have to endure that. And it's not that you're trying to be insensitive. It's not that you're trying to be unloving and uncaring. But we got to move forward. The Bible says, "Weeping may endure for the night. What comes in the morning? Joy cometh in the morning." It's not to say that you strike the memory of those people out of your mind, out of your heart. But we can't let it stop us. We've got to endure that hardness as a good soldier. Well, I'll say this morning. Good soldiers don't make excuses. Good soldiers try to find a way. I won't be able to read all these. My time's already gone this morning. Listen to this one. This one's called The Power of One Man. It says, in hopes of saving the failing revolution, colonists needed to take Yorktown. But the town was defended by two redoubts, numbers 9 and 10. On October 14, 1781, American colonists and their French allies attacked British redoubt number 10. Immediately, the attack went badly. The overall commander, French Colonel Jean Jemmott, was quickly shot down. Next, French sappers rushed the wall, hoping to plant charges in any holes they might find to blow a breach. None were found, and they fell to the deadly fire of British sharpshooters. As the British methodically shot down the attacking force, American Captain Steve Olney made a one-man charge on the wall, only to discover a small breach. He called to his fellow colonists to follow him and then dove through the hole. He was immediately set upon by five or six British troops. Armed with only a spear-like espadon, he fought bravely till it broke. Olney suffered numerous sword slashes and then was bayoneted in the thigh and abdomen. He fought on with one hand while he held his intestines in with the other. Suddenly, a point-blank musket blast knocked him backward just as his fellow soldiers dove into the fight. The fight lasted only 10 minutes. The Americans won. You say, man, what's one soldier making a crazy move like that benefit? The Americans won. It was the battle that decided the revolution. America was a free country. And Stephen Olney would live on until 1832 when he died at the age of 77. Fight on, man. Fight on. Here's another good one. I like this one. It was July 4th, 1863. John Hunt Morgan, commanding 2,500 rebel raiders, was headed for Ohio to carry the war to the north when he happened onto a small band of the 25th Michigan Infantry dug in behind long barricades. The Yankees were surrounded and outnumbered with no hope of being rescued. To prevent needless bloodshed, Morgan called upon the Michigan commanding officer to surrender. He received this reply: "The 4th of July is a bad day for surrenders, and I must therefore decline." So with the stars and bars waving, the Confederates charged the Union position and were repulsed. Again, they rode the Union line. Again, they were driven back. After he lost 36 men, Morgan decided to bypass the tenacious Yankees. Fight on. But if we put that in a spiritual context, Christian, every day is a bad day for you to surrender. There is no discharge in this war. Don't surrender. These will really help you in some bad days. Here's one. I love this one. This is the prayer of a young patriot on his way to be hanged in 1781. Here's what the man said. He said, "Well, I'm sorry for Mary," that's his wife, "and the babies. I should have liked to live for my country, but if I have to die, I'll do it as a man and a Christian. I hope those who will be born," listen to this, "I hope those who will be born 100 years after I'm gone will appreciate the price we had to pay to give them a home and a country." That's why I'm saying in our spiritual warfare, church, we're forgetting the Christian soldiers that have fought for you and I to be able to enjoy what we've got today. Yes, our military has done great works, and praise God for our military. But there are some people that fought some spiritual battles for you and I to be able to sit right here today. Well, let's see. Do I want to read this one? Yeah, that's the one I told you about. We can skip one, amen? I'll skip that one. That's too long. Your patience has run thin already. Robert Boardman joined the U.S. Marine Corps in 1942, shortly after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and soon found himself in Company C, 1st Tank Battalion. He fought his way through historic battles on Cape Gloucester, Peleliu, and Okinawa. While in Australia, prior to his first engagement, he read his Gideon's New Testament and realized his need to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, which he promptly did. He was wounded on Peleliu, receiving a Purple Heart. Then he was returned to duty. It took the Marines 76 bloody days to utterly destroy the Japanese on Okinawa. Just 4 days before the fighting ended, Boardman's tank was knocked out by anti-tank fire. While helping a wounded comrade, a sniper shot him in the throat, destroying his larynx. For the rest of his life, Boardman would only be able to speak with a deep, raspy voice. Shortly after this happened, the war ended. But Boardman's personal war continued on. After the war, he returned to Japan and spent 36 years as a missionary to his former enemies. Bob Boardman fought against the Japanese during World War II and fought for their souls afterwards. Fight on. I told you this is not a battle of flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. I appreciate men like Bob Boardman that fought in those horrific conditions in World War II, Vietnam War, Korean War, and walked right back into that country and said, "Now let me tell you about Jesus." So much of what we think we fight against is physical. But can I tell you, we just need to have the attitude to walk right back into the face of those that we've battled against and say, "I know we've got our differences, but can I tell you about Jesus?" I don't have time to read this entire story. It's about 4 pages long, but this is dealing with Napoleon's armies back in early 1800s. And the French were defeated by the British in this battle. And here's what it says. Perhaps it could be best explained in the words of the defeated French commander. The French had the British heavily outnumbered. They should have beaten them just handedly. Here's what he said. A dispirited Marshal Soult muttered unbelievingly. Now listen to this. Don't miss this. They were completely beaten, talking about the British. They were completely beaten. The day was mine, and they did not know it. Nor would they run. They could not be persuaded that they were beaten. And it says, if you are persuaded that you are beaten, you are. So Christian, don't be persuaded that you're beaten. Because we're on the winning side, amen? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love